everyone that's come out tonight. Now, this chart is new to a few people. I see you looking at it, and that's good. if I'm ugly, look at the chart, okay? What we were doing last night is we're going to continue. We are looking at the covenant with Abraham, and we're also looking at the dispensation of promise. And we're going to continue looking at that. We were looking at Romans 9 last night, election, the truth of election. And we found out from Romans chapter 9, the context of the election has nothing to do with salvation of a sinner. But it has to do with God electing a nation, the nation of Israel, who the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, would come through. And as we've been going over nights past, dispensations in the Bible prove the failure of man. God has tested man under different dispensations, and man is even being tested today under grace, and he's still committing sin. And the final test for man will be the millennial reign, when the devil will be bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Man will be in a perfect utopia. Christ will be on the throne. Righteousness will reign from shore to shore. And guess what? Man will still fail. At the end of 1,000 years, after the devil is released out of the bottomless pit, there will be the battle of Gog and Magog, a great number who will not accept the Lord Jesus. They will gather on the far corners, and the devil will have a tremendous number that will try to take over God once again, but they will be destroyed. So the number 7 is significant because it shows a completion. And by the end of these 7 dispensations, you know, you hear the very same things today. People today are always going on, well, if we had this, if we had this, if we had this, society would be better. But God has been proving through different periods that man is a complete failure. The different covenants are proving the character of God. In spite of man's failure, God's purposes will still be maintained. And we're going to look just a little bit more at the one with Abraham tonight. So let's go back in the Bible to Genesis 15. We're going to start back here. We have been looking at a dipping in and out of the life of Abraham. And now we're going to look a little bit deeper, because I want to start to look at the actual thought of a covenant. What does it mean, and how does it differ from a promise? Because there's lots of promises in the Bible. But then a covenant is something very different from a promise. It starts with a promise, but then it goes to another whole different level. I just want to prove to you what we have been reading last night in Romans 9 about the nation of Israel. And remember, we saw how that Pharaoh tried to interrupt it. God wasn't going to allow him. Remember how we saw that the nation of Israel, they're worshiping the golden calf. God was still going to persist through with his plan that he has for the nation of Israel. Now, in Genesis 15, we're going to come back here, but let's look at what God says to Abraham. This is on the heels of the covenant. Look at verse number 13. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down a deep sleep, Genesis 15, verse 12, and when the sun was going down a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety, now just listen to these words, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve. Now, we all know enough about the Bible. This is when they're in the land of Egypt. They're under the bondage of Pharaoh. Whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shalt be buried in a good old age. Now, we can look ahead as we go through the Bible a couple of 100 years from this point, and we go right into Egypt, and there is the children of Israel. You remember the time when Jacob, the wagon comes back from Egypt, evidence of his son Joseph is yet alive, and it is enough, and he gathers the little band, and there's like 75 of them together, and they start to head down to Egypt. And actually, he stops at the border to Egypt, and he prays to God, and God actually gives him the assurance, go into Egypt, I'm with you. And down into Egypt he goes, and he meets Joseph, and it's a wonderful time, and they're there for a number of years. And that number grew to be in the millions by the time God is going to bring them out in Exodus chapter 12. But they're going to be afflicted. This is what God told Abram hundreds of years before it even happened. I just want you to keep that in mind. And then God said he's going to judge the nation and bring them out. And we know the story. Moses, he comes, and we know all that. Now, I want you to turn. Keep your hand here. We're coming back. Go to Psalm 105, something that I was just recently enjoying. This shows you God working in the background. And we remember that after Joseph died, there was a king. King arose, a Pharaoh arose in Egypt, and he did not look favorably upon the children of Israel. And he put hard bondage upon them, and they started building all of the pyramids and the cities for Pharaoh. And then you could ask yourself, after hundreds and hundreds of years, how easy is it to forget a promise? But not with God. Now, notice what it says in Psalm 105 and verse number 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people, that is, God increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. Now notice verse 25. He, God, turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. That's what God did. Did you ever notice that? We might read the story, come back to Genesis now, we might read the story in the Old Testament and think, why didn't the Egyptians just appreciate the hard work that these Israelites were doing, these Jewish people were doing? And there they are increasing in number. And these people had long forgotten about these promises, long forgotten. And behind the scenes, God actually took the heart of the Egyptians and he started to turn it. Without them even knowing, the Jews. And all of a sudden, the pressure started to mount. Do you know what God was doing? God, unbeknown to the Jews, God was preparing them for Moses. He's preparing them for a deliverer. And then you start to look at Moses in his life. Here is Moses brought up for, you know Moses' life. He died 120. He got three groups of 20, 40 in his life. 40 years in the court of Pharaoh. 40 years in the backside of the desert. 40 years leading the children of Israel through the desert. Isn't it amazing to think that God would take a man like Moses and he would allow him to grow up in the court system of the Egyptian, learning all the etiquette, all the proper way of approaching a Pharaoh and everything else. Then he would take that man and he would put him out in the backside of the desert, the very place where the children of Israel were going to be taken. Then he would take that man back in contact with the Egyptian government. So not only was God preparing the people for a deliverer, God was preparing the deliverer himself, Moses. And Moses probably didn't even realize it. See, here's what I'm trying to get at. We in our Christian lives are always looking to the big things for God to work. That was obviously God working. But you know what we miss? We miss that God is very subtle in his movements. Very subtle. And if we're not in touch with God, we'll never see it and appreciate it. That you've heard the expression, hindsight is 20/20. Do you not find that when you look backwards in your Christian life, oh, that was God trying to get me there and there. You take a person that newly gets saved. Many times you look backwards in your life as a sinner and you go, wow, that was God trying to reach me there and I didn't even realize it. And there, and there, and there, and there. So what I'm trying to show you is this. God is constantly working in our lives as believers. Constantly. We don't have the eyes to see it. So when we feel all alone and left to ourselves, and I'm sure Moses felt the same thing. I don't know how many times I thought of Moses in the backside of that desert looking at sheep going, God told me I'd be leading people. What? What's with the sheep? But God had to teach him something. And he didn't even realize that he was being prepared for something greater. So never underestimate, dear child of God, the things that God allows and brings us into. Don't get discouraged by it. It is part of a greater plan. So come back now to Genesis 15 here for a minute, and we're going to look at this covenant, idea of a covenant, and we're going to explain it to you. Look at what happens in verse number 4. Actually, we'll read from verse number 1 to kind of build the context a little bit. We're possibly 12 years after Abram has been called out of Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? And it's very interesting to note. I should get you to look at it. Just turn quickly back to Genesis 11 for a minute. This is something that God is going to do. Remember I told you last night that God is not going to give him the promised child until he's broken. Now notice what's said in Genesis 11 in verse 30. This is when he's in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to him. And he marries Sarai. Look at verse 30. This was right from day one. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. She had no child. That was a scourge that was upon her. And here is Abram married to this woman. Now, God calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And you know, he takes his father with him, and he goes partway. And then within that five-year period, his father dies partway. And then finally, Abram separates from his dead father, and then he moves right into Canaan, where God wanted him. And that's where chapter 12 picks him up. That is where this commences, right here. That's where promise commences, Genesis 12 and verse 1. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis covers 2,081 years. Now God is going to do something different with this man. He's now going to start the whole Jewish program from him. How does it start? A woman that can't have children. You see a lesson there? Do you ever sometimes get thinking that God needs our help? You know, God can't do this unless he's got me. Listen, God can work with nobody. We need to understand that. In the age that we're living in, with our reason so advanced, our humanism so advanced, logic so advanced, we think that everything is going to come to a complete stop if God doesn't have me. God is going to teach this man something. And you know what God is going to do? God is going to take this man, Abram, and he's going to give him promises at least four times. You're going to have a son. Lord, let me inform you, my wife can't have children. That's not an issue with God. It's not. It was God who closed up her womb to start with. And God is going to take this man through, we're going to touch on it here in a minute, through tremendous lessons. And you know what he's going to try to do to him? He's going to try to break self-dependence. Do you know something that we tend to learn as we get older? Because our minds get weaker and our physical frame gets weaker? Oh, I do need God. But we're learning it the wrong way. I wish I thought back there the way I think now. God had to take me through a sickness to come to this understanding. I am nothing. I am weak. I'm actually making it harder for God to work. And that's what this man is going to learn. And what I find amazing in this man's life, like I said, I've been studying his life and I've been enjoying it because I can see myself in there. And God was going to take him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Chapter 12, verse 1, you're 5 years later, he gives him a promise. Then he moves him ahead another couple of years, and he gives him another promise. And then he moves him ahead another couple of years, and he gives him the same promise. Meanwhile, what's happening? Can't have children. Can't have children. How is this going to happen? Well, let's pick up in verse number 15. You can understand the frustration. This is why I'm reading this. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, now we're roughly about 12 years into this man's life, okay? Because if you look at where he was called out, Ur of the Chaldees, at the age of 70, he doesn't have the promised child until 100 years of age. So you got 30 years in this man's life where God is going to break him, going to test him. And we're probably somewhere around, I don't know, maybe 12 to 15 years from age 70 here. It's hard sometimes just to get the dates. So look at verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, after these things, if you remember the ministry I gave here last year when we went over this image, there is a name that Abram is introduced to, and it's up in chapter 14. Just look up at chapter 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." That's the first time that name appears in the Old Testament. It's interesting to go through the Bible and look at the different names that God is under. We're familiar with Lord, God, Jehovah. But this one here, the Most High God, you remember last year? The Hebrew is El Elyon. It's the strongest strong one. You'll find out as you read this little section here in chapter 14, it means the one that possesses heaven and earth. Now that was quite a revelation to this dear man, Abram. Wow, I am linked with the ultimate, the Most High God. Doesn't matter where I move on this planet, he is over everything. Now we're going to find out that he's going to be introduced to another name. And this is going to bring further revelation of who God is to this man, Abram. So keep on reading. I just want to set that as we move into this. Now verse number 2. "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir." That's Eliezer. So back at these times, back in this time, if what a father looked for, what the head of a household looked for, was a firstborn, so that he could give all of his substance to that person, carry on the family name. But at this particular point, the only person he had was this servant born in his house. And he became quite close to Abram. And he was almost taking the place of his son. This is what he's meaning. So here's God up to this point. He's been giving him these promises. You're going to have a seed. You're going to have a seed. You're going to have a seed. I mean, how many more years can you put up with that? We're about 15 years he's been hearing this. Well, here's what he says. Look at verse number 3. "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came on him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them," and so on. And we read there in verse number 6 that he believed the Lord. Now, can you understand his... You ever got frustrated with God? Oh, you wouldn't want to admit that, would you? That's what I like about Abram. He's like, just, Lord, he says, I don't understand. You've been promising me a seed, a seed, a seed. Look, can we not use this servant in my house, Eliezer? He's here. He's right in front of me. God says, no. No, he hasn't come from your battle. Just keep waiting. Be patient. This is where this man is. So this is why I love this man. So now then God does something to him. Verse number 7. "And he said unto him, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these." Now listen, "and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him." And then look at verse number 17. "And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold," I'm going to explain all this to you, "behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thee have I given this land. Now, let's explain a covenant to you. How does a covenant differ from a promise? Well, I'm going to make it very simple for you. Those of us that are married, there was a day that you asked your girlfriend to marry you. Will you marry me? That was like a promise. And I can see you're here with her, so she obviously said yes. And then there came a day when it became a covenant. Do you remember that piece of paper you signed? That's like a signature covenant. Do you remember just before that, there were vows that were said publicly? Right? So it had moved beyond a promise. There was evidence of a promise. There was an engagement ring or whatever it might be. Then it moved to the actual ceremony. There were public vows stated one to the other. Then there was that point where you signed a piece of paper. You entered into a covenant with your wife. That's a covenant. And it's legal. You sign it when you do a deed. If your farmer next door to you says, oh, I'm going to sell my property, you want to buy it for $100? Why wouldn't you buy it? You're not just going to take his word. You're going to say, yes, sir. Now let's go down to the lawyer's office and sign some papers. What's the good of him saying, here, just give me $100 and it's yours? No, you want something substance, something that you can touch. God did the same thing with his people. Do you know what the custom was back then? This was what was called a sacrifice covenant. Do you know what would happen? Let's take it out of God and people for a minute. Let's take it between two people. Let's say there was some kind of a transaction that was going to happen and they were going to do a sacrificial covenant. There would be the terms of the agreement that were spoken verbally. Then they would take an animal and they would kill the animal and they would lay all the pieces out on the ground. The person would stand at one end and the other person would stand at the other end. Do you know what they would do? They would walk back and forth through the dead animal, repeating the terms of the covenant. And you know really what they were saying? If I break my end of the deal, let me be like that dead animal. So it brought a whole different depth of meaning to something that was just verbally stated. There was another type of covenant in the Bible. We would be very familiar with this. Do you remember Ruth? Remember that? That was called a shoe covenant. That kind of sounds strange to us. Remember Boaz? Here comes Ruth into the country, from the faraway country, and Boaz wants to marry Ruth. And Boaz says, oh, there's somebody that's higher than me. He has first right to all of the family product, property and everything else. So remember, Boaz goes before the government in the gate, and he meets this closer man, and he says, listen, Ruth is here and all the substance, and he says, no, I don't want to redeem it. What did Boaz ask for? Give me your shoe. So the man reached down and plucked off his shoe, and he placed it into the hand of Boaz, and Boaz went home with his shoe. And he got the wife, Ruth. And he got the land. He got everything. Now let's say this older person all of a sudden changed his mind 2 days later and said, oh man, why did I want that land back, and I want to marry that woman, Ruth. He would go and knock on Boaz's door and he'd say, look, I think the term, you know what Boaz would do? Just a minute. Let me go get your shoe. And he come back to me, he says, now listen, he says, is this your shoe? Oh yeah, I guess that is my shoe. Can't break the terms of the agreement. So there were these different covenants in the Bible, and they raised things up to an official level. There was another type of covenant in the Bible, it's called a salt covenant. People that were of influence and wealth, they carried a little bag of salt. And let's say Brandon was a wealthy man and I was a wealthy man, and we had our little bag of salt, and I come to Brandon and I say, Brandon, I want to buy 50 acres off you, and we agreed on a price. I would open up my little bag of salt and I would pull out a couple of grains. He'd open up his little bag of salt, and as I was putting my finger over to his bag, he was putting his over to mine, and I'd drop a few grains into his bag. He'd drop a few grains into my bag, and I would shake it up. If you could find those two or three grains, you could break the covenant. See? It's official. There's no way this is going to be broken. So you can see, when you come into the Bible, there's lots of covenants between this man and this man, or this king and this king, or nations and nations. There's all kinds of covenants. But when you come into the Bible, there's only five covenants between God and men. There's only five. That's unique. Now, the unique thing about the covenant with Abraham and a number of these other covenants, I'm just going to focus in on this, is this. When this thing took place, God said, get the animal, God, Moses, or Abram, and he got all the pieces. Do you know what God did? God put Abram to sleep. And only God moved between the pieces. What was God telling us? This covenant has nothing to do with you, Abram. This covenant is 100% on me. You have no part in it. You don't have to live up to any end of the bargain. So that is what you need to understand when you look at these covenants. And as I said, you might be wondering, why is this blue here cut off right here, which ends up being the death of Christ? That was the covenant of law, which I'm going to spend the next two nights on. Law. Because you know what you find in the Bible? The covenant that God made with Noah, he said it's going to be everlasting. The covenant that God made with Abram, it's going to be everlasting. The covenant that God made with David, everlasting. The new covenant, it's called everlasting. God never said that with law. Because law was never meant to be everlasting. It was only meant to exist until the Lord Jesus came and died. So people today that you meet that are trying to get to heaven by law keeping, they don't understand covenants of the Old Testament. They don't understand that covenants have ended. Law. It's important to notice that with every one of these covenants, there was a sign. Something like, there's a sign of the covenant I made with my wife. Right? The signature, the ring. When God made the covenant with Noah, he put the rainbow in the sky. A rainbow did not exist on this earth prior to the flood. And you go back, we're not going to take time this week, but you go back into Genesis, the flood, the whole time when human government, back here, the flood, conscience came to an end. Do you know what God said? God said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah. I am going to guarantee that this world, it will be here. This realm, it will be here. And do you know who the rainbow was for first? God says, I will see it first. So every time you see a rainbow in the sky, I want you to remember what Genesis teaches us. God has seen it first. And it reminds God of the covenant he made with this earth. So I can assure you, green gas emissions will not destroy this earth. Because I got the word of God for it. God has guaranteed that. There's a reason. When it comes to Abraham, circumcision was the sign. If you want to circumcise males today, it has nothing to do with a spiritual significance. Please understand that. We are not Jews. You come into the New Testament, you're going to find out circumcision means nothing now. It's uniquely linked with Abraham and his family of the Old Testament, which guarantees the Jewish race. That's important to understand that. You take all of those Palestinian states that are surrounding Israel that want to literally push Israel into the Mediterranean. I know from the Bible that they'll never do it. Because God put Abram to sleep, and God has guaranteed that the Jewish nation will exist forever. Forever. That's why God says this in Jeremiah. He says, listen, if you on earth can change the ordinance of the stars and the sun, he says the nation of Israel will cease to exist. Go ahead, try it. I want you to try to stop the sun from coming up tomorrow morning. You won't do it. All these so-called mighty nations. All these fellows over there, the Arabs that just absolutely hate Israel. Try to stop the sun from coming up. If you can do that, you can remove Israel. That's what God teaches us. Then you have the covenant with David. That was the promise of a son that's going to sit on the throne. That, of course, is pictured in the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the new covenant, it guarantees redemption. Now, why is that important? See, this is coming back to the physical reality of this. God has got a world and a nation that will acknowledge his son as king. All on the basis of redemption. It's guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. But the thing about law is, you know what the sign with law was? It was the Sabbath. Now that's why we don't celebrate the Sabbath today. Because law doesn't exist. I'm going to take you to the book of Galatians tomorrow night, and it says this: law was given until Christ, the seed, should come. And once Christ came and died, Sabbath ended. I don't know how many people I meet, and they're Sabbath keepers. They're in the wrong dispensation. They should be living in the Old Testament. It's all done. It's all finished. Christ has come. So that is something that we're going to look at in just a little more detail. So let's continue going through here now. Let's go down a little bit further. This is the covenant then that God did with Abram, and this is where he solidifies this promise that he's been given to him and given to him and given to him, and now he's going to make him wait a number of years. So let's move over to Genesis 17 for a minute. Now, Abraham, verse 1, is 99 years of age. Okay? A lot has happened in his life, but I want you to just look before. I want to show you what I mentioned last night. In chapter 16, Hagar is brought into the picture, and that's where Ishmael is born. I want you to look at what we have in verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, 86. When Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9. That mistake that Abram made with Hagar, God did not speak to him for 14 years. 14 years. It's a long time. Do you know what that teaches me? Be very careful what you do in your Christian life. I hear this all the time. Well, I prayed about it, and the Lord's given me direction. And then a year down the road, total mess. Do you know what I've been alive long enough to know this. If God opens a door, which is a blessing, it should take you in closer fellowship with him, not further away. And when I see a person's decision that they're trying to claim the Lord opened the door and it has taken them further from the Lord, don't try to convince me that that was of the Lord. Everything that God directs us in brings us closer to himself. Abram paid for this mistake. Not only personally, look at the mess in the Middle East today. Ishmael is still going against the seed of Isaac. Still. Look at the battle. It will continue right up until the end of time. That is sad. So let us, you see, if you go through the life of Abram, do you know what's fascinating? You're going to read that he departed from his father. That was quite a movement in his life. There came a point in Abram's life when he had to depart from Lot. See, Lot was a hindrance to him and his walk with God. Do you remember, we could have went back into chapter 13. Shortly after Abram got the promise, where'd he go? He went down into Egypt. Do you know what happened in Egypt? Sarah picked up a handmaid. They were going to pay for that. Egypt is always a picture of the world. And then as they came out of Egypt, Lot came out of Egypt. But you know where Lot's heart was? It stayed in Egypt. And then it's not too many chapters later, you know what you discover? The effect that Egypt had on Lot is seen. He got into a fight with Abram, strife. Can we learn a lesson, dear child of God, that our involvement with this wicked world will always produce strife? Always. It's never a positive thing when we get overly mixed up in the world. Now, what Abram could handle, Lot couldn't. And you remember after the strife, notice the expression. Abram takes the high road and he says, Lot, whichever direction you want to go, go. I'll take the opposite. And you know what? You know what Lot did? He lifted up his eyes and he looked towards Sodom. And listen to what it says. It looked like the plains of Egypt. See, Egypt was still in his heart. And finally, Lot moved away. And you read there that Abram departed from him. Can I challenge every single one of us here tonight? I hope I'm not addressing someone as a Christian and you find people of the world easier to be around than Christians. That is a recipe for disaster. More comfortable getting mixed up in the things of the world than the assembly meetings? Something's wrong. You're going to pay for it. And there came a day in Abram's life when he had to say goodbye to Lot. I am moving on the spiritual plane. Lot was actually baggage to him. So we don't hear this anymore, separation. It's almost like, oh, if you speak about separation today, oh, you're legalistic. No, if you want to live for God, you need to be separated. You need to know your boundaries. Then you move ahead here in this mistake that he did with Hagar. He had to separate from Ishmael. If Lot was the world, you know what Ishmael was? Just logic thinking. Can you imagine the day? I mentioned this the other night. Can you imagine the day that Sarah comes to Abram and says, well, it's been 15 years and we can't have children. Now, I know God said, but didn't God say that it would come from your bowels? Yeah. Well, he never mentioned anything about my bowels. Now, I've got this Egyptian girl here called Hagar. Why don't you marry her and have a child? It's still coming from your bowels. That wasn't what God wanted. And that union produced Ishmael. And you remember after Isaac is born, which we'll get to in a minute, after Isaac is born, they roughly weaned the child about 5 years of age. All of a sudden, Ishmael is teasing Isaac. And what a day it must have been for Abram to have to look at Ishmael and Hagar and send them down the road, pack it. Get out of the house. Out. He had to separate from that logic, humanism, all of that, in order to live for God. That is something I think that we need today. Do you know what I'm finding? There are many people amongst us that are thinking, well, the old ways things used to be on are not good enough today. I don't believe that. I believe God's ways are the only way to do things. So let's not allow human thinking just to come in. Oh, well, this will revise it. Abram had to separate from that in order to live for God. So keep these things in mind, because they're so very... These things are written for our example. So as I said, you come into chapter 17, verse 1, and when Abram was... Now notice this. When Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am... Now this appears for the first time. I am the Almighty God. Here's another unique name of God. The Hebrew word is El Shaddai. If you go over to Israel today, it's the most precious name to a Jew. El Shaddai. You might remember the song about El Shaddai. If you look at the ultra-Orthodox people, those fellows with the black hats, seven locks, long hair, black, they have a little box on their hand, actually the right hand, which they put over their heart, and they have a little box on their head, which they take from the Old Testament. They actually take the straps to hold on that little box, and they make it in the letter S, shin, okay? It's the most precious. You know what it is? If you ever see a picture of a mother breastfeeding a child, El Shaddai, it's the breasted one. It's the God that embraces, that feeds, that protects. Could a child get any closer to a mother when she's nursing? No. This is who appears to this 99-year-old man. Now, you think of what he's going to say in the chapter. He's going to say this. We're past the age of bearing. You're going to find it, even Sarah. How can I have a child? Listen, this is the El Shaddai that's dealing with you. He's the one that's going to pour in strength. Listen, have you ever noticed this? Why did the Pharaoh of Egypt want to take Sarah when he went into Egypt? We're told she was a beautiful woman. In this year, when he goes into Gerar, border town, right on the Philistine, Cana, a Philistine, why did the king take him? Take her. Beautiful woman. Listen, I'm not a doctor, okay? But this just makes common sense. Your body has to be healthy to have a child. That's common sense. Do you know what Abram had right in front of him? The evidence that God was preparing that woman for something. She wasn't aging. And he didn't see it. And he took it for granted. And you know what he said to her every time when they left the land of Canaan and they went to Egypt and went down to the Philistine? He said, do me this favor. I know you're beautiful. Tell them I'm your brother and you're my sister so that they won't take my life. Don't say that you're my wife. Can you imagine? The very thing that he should have looked at and saw. My, you know, God must be preparing you for something. Look at your beauty and your youth, your vitality. You know what I thought about that? How many times do we overlook what God is doing right in front of us? Right in front of us. Because we're so busy with everything else that we don't even take time to notice what God is doing. Let us be encouraged by that, dear child of God. God hasn't left us alone. God never left these people alone. Even though it's going to be from age 70 to 30, God never left them alone. There was evidence. If he only would have opened his eyes, he would have saw the evidence. So let's read a little bit of it. Look at what we have as we go into chapter number 17. Go down to verse number 5. Now notice this. The very first thing that happens... This is year 99. This is 1 year before Isaac is born. Notice, look at verse number 5. Here's what the first thing God does. Neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. What's the difference, you say? You go into Hebrew letters, you got in our English, you got the word H is added. That is the letter for the spirit, breath. Ham, ha, that's how you pronounce it. Do you know what you're seeing in this man? God has finally been working with this man for 29 years. He finally got him to a point. Now you're going to walk right for me. And his name has changed. You're going to notice that Sarah's name has changed as well. Same thing, a H. She goes from Sarai to Sarah. Same thing. Now God has these two people right where he wants them. Do you know what I wish? I wish I could learn these things sooner instead of later. Realize that God is working with me. God wants to work in me and use me for things. But I end up being behind the eight ball so many times. Look at what we have in verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, and from now on his name never goes back to Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generation. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Go down to verse number 23. And Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. What's that a picture of? Circumcision is a picture of the flesh being cut off, removed. Do you know why God sometimes has to bring you and I into sicknesses, accidents? He's trying to remove that fleshly side of us that's always getting in the way of him using us. Always. And I find it amazing that in his 99th year, this is the year when she's going to conceive, he not only gets his name changed, she gets her name changed. Circumcision takes place with him, cutting off of the flesh. He's introduced to a lovely title of God, the Almighty. Ah, God is everything, and I'm nothing. What a lesson. It almost sounds too simple, doesn't it? But try to let the man's life go through your head. The frustration, the up, but was there any need of the up and downs? No, if you only had gotten a hold of what God was trying to teach a man. That's how important this is, this whole chapter. Now, come ahead a little bit. Actually, here's God speaking. I love this. Look at what verse 15, this one, Sarai gets her name changed. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. It's the first time you read of laughter in the Bible. Can you see this man? He's 99 years of age. And his wife is beyond childbearing, 86. Way beyond. God has just revealed himself as the Almighty God. And here's this, she's actually going to have a child. And he goes, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, do we ever do that with God? Sure we do, you bunch of lying hypocrites. I do too. Sometimes you're praying about an issue and you're praying about something, and all of a sudden the verse, as plain as a neon sign, jumps off the page and grabs you, and you think, well, that can't be that easy. That didn't take too long. I didn't hear no bells. I didn't see nothing. It's just the word of God. Well, certainly, God, there must be more than that. That's laughter. God couldn't have made it any plainer to this man. She is going to have a child. Okay, whatever. That's his attitude. Oh, man. Keep reading, because it gets even worse. Look at what we have. And said in his heart. So he laughed out loud, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Like that, that that's medically impossible, dear child of God, isn't it? Like, that's not a no-brainer to figure out. I got ahead of myself there, my brain, just a second. Verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, listen, here he comes back to Ishmael again. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Listen, God, why don't you just make Ishmael the firstborn? Give him the blessing. He's going back to that same union with Hagar and himself. That child is of the flesh. Pure flesh. The child that I'm going to give you is going to be spiritual. He's going to be the one with the promise. See, I'll tell you why I'm enjoying Abraham's life, because I see myself. Isn't God gracious how he just keeps trying to slowly move this man? Why, I tell you, we've got a gracious God. Verse 19, and God said, look how emphatic God gets. Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. You probably know what the word Isaac means. It means laughter. The very thing that he did in God's face is the very thing that God said. Now, here's the name I want you to put on this boy. Laughter. Boy, don't you try to tell me that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does. He can just turn things so quick on us. All right, now, come over to the next page. Come over to chapter 17. And look what we have here now. Now there's this incident heading towards Sodom. I don't know how many days had transpired between chapter 17 here, but we do read in chapter 17 that God left him, and then God comes back to him here. Look at verse, I'm going to jump ahead in the story, verse number 9. And they said unto him, where is Sarah? I even found that interesting. Here are these angelic beings using the new name. They believe God, I'll tell you that. Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will, now this is God speaking, the angel of the Lord, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. That would be 9 months. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind her. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. I thought, interesting. Abraham laughed out loud. Sarah laughs within herself. You ever done that? Oh yeah, I would never be so wicked as to laugh at God out loud. Oh my dear. What about that thread of unbelief that just goes through your heart? I just don't think God can do this. That's no different than laughing out loud. Well, look, I love this. Go to verse number 12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also, meaning bearing a child, raising a child. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? That's something, eh? God knows just what's going through your heart. You don't even have to verbalize it. And God knows. And the Lord said, verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Listen to what God said. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, I think it's good for us to remind ourselves who said that. God said that about himself. Come on, Abraham. Do you honestly think that there's anything too hard for me? Do we? I don't know what we're all facing here. But I can tell you this, Bible is abundantly clear that God is bigger than anything in front of you. Anything you're facing. There is nothing too hard. You go through the Bible and you know where this comes up again? Just before the children of Israel were carried off into captivity. I mentioned this the other year, but you probably forgot it. Jeremiah is being used of God to rebuke the nation. It's because of your sin. Jeremiah is eventually thrown in jail. And you know what God comes to Jeremiah and tells him to do? I want you to buy land in Israel, in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's like, well, we're going into captivity for 70 years. Why do you want me to buy land here? We're going off into Babylon. And you know what the Lord has to remind the prophet? Is there anything too hard for God? He says, Jeremiah, I'm going to take you out, but 70 years later, I'm going to take you back. So I want you to buy land so you can have it when you come back. What seems absolutely impossible, hey? God is simply able to do. So let's go quickly now over to chapter 21. There's a lot of stuff that happens, but this is where I want to end. I love this. This now is in a very, very positive sense. Chapter 21, 1 year after what we just finished reading. Verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, here it is, as he had said. I love that expression. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived, and Abraham bare a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Look at verse number 6. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. So her first time she laughed a year ago, it was in disbelief. Do you know what I think happened many times to Sarah? She saw that little boy bouncing around. Look at that. Isn't God great? That is where God wants you and I. Laughter is so full of joy, eh? Just rejoicing in our God. Can I encourage us all, speaker included, whatever you're facing, keep praying about it and give God time to work. Just leave it with Him. Don't let the flesh jump ahead of God like Hagar. You'll live with the mistake. Just wait on the Lord. And you know what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to laugh in a positive way. Thank you very much for listening. We'll bow our heads and speak to God.